either yesterday or today marks 5 years that I have been called as pastor here. And I've had it in my mind that it became official on 10-11-12. I've told you that many times, 10-11-12. But I got to thinking about it, and it might have been 10-10-12. Brother Tony called me on a Monday. I went back and looked at the calendar back in 2012. Monday was October the 8th. And he asked me if I would consider being the pastor here. And I remember where I was standing. I was sitting there holding the phone to my ear, not saying out loud, yes. And before he ever called, I knew the Lord gave me a heart to be here. He gave Hannah a heart to be here. And I knew what my answer was, but I have been told all my life, over and over again, all my life, my dad has told me over and over again, if you have an important decision to make, pray about it for 3 days. He's told me that over and over again. And I've tried to do that. If it's something I think is very important, you know, that's what he said. If it's that important, it can wait 3 days. You pray about it for 3 days and see how the Lord leads you. I knew what I wanted, but I wanted to see if that is what he wanted. And so I was on the phone October the 8th, and I had it in my mind I'm not giving him an answer till October the 11th. 3 days. But thinking about it, I don't think I made it. I was a little too excited. I'm almost positive I called him on Wednesday, October the 10th. Either way, yesterday or today marks 5 years. That's amazing, isn't it? 5 years together. For that reason, tonight I want us to look at Philippians 1. Turn with me back over there to Philippians chapter 1. This is a very special portion of Scripture to me for a few different reasons, but it's a very, very special Scripture to me personally. And I believe this is appropriate for the occasion, and I believe this is our message. I believe this is the message for the night. Philippians 1, verse 1 says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. What an honor. What an absolute honor. What an honor to be called the humble servant. The thankful servant. Just honored to be a servant. Verse 1, he said, to all the saints, those who have been made pure. That's what a saint is. Somebody who has been made pure. Made morally blameless. Made holy. And verse 1 says it's in Christ Jesus. That's where it is. In Christ Jesus, the source of our salvation and our life, in Christ Jesus, in His person, in His blood, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, and I'm quite positive the same could be said about Kingsport, with the bishops and the deacons, those who have been given the responsibility of spiritual matters and those who have been given the responsibility of physical matters. Verse 2, he says, grace be unto you. What is grace? I love simple questions. We know the answer, but it makes everybody really think about it. What is grace? What is grace? Let me show it to us. Go over to Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes." Verse 24 says, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Through the suffering agony that took our debt and paid our price. Verse 25 says, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation." That means a bloody victim, an atoning victim. "Through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness." He just declared our sin, and now He's declaring His righteousness. "That He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No. By the law of faith. "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." That's grace. That is freely given grace. Look with me back over at Philippians 1. Do you know what the byproduct of grace is? The side effect, the end result of grace. Verse 2 says, "Grace be unto you and peace." Freely given grace makes peace. Grace brings peace. It goes on to say, "From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 3 says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." To me, that's one of the sweetest verses in the Scripture. That's one of the sweetest, kindest, most loving verses in the Scripture. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." You know, we have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? We have a lot to be thankful for. God chose us. God chose us, and Christ died for us. And the Spirit has called us. Every physical need, need needs to be all capital letters. Every physical need has been provided. Every spiritual need has been provided. And on top of that, He's given us each other. He's given us love and affection and unity with each other in Him. He is what binds us together. He is what binds our hearts together. It's all in Him. And Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." God keeping us. He said, "I thank God for your fellowship from that first day all the way up to right now." God keeping us is something to be thankful for. You know, when people leave and go astray, they think they're right in doing so. Isn't that right? They're convinced I'm right in doing this. I'm doing this because I want to do this. Isn't that right? God keeping us from ourselves. That's something to be thankful for. So many things we become focused on, usually it's wrong things. But if we could just honestly get a hold of the fact that we're being kept by the power of God. Through faith unto salvation, ready, waiting to be revealed in the last time. If we could ever get a hold of that, everything else would be so insignificant. So insignificant. And he said, I thank God on every remembrance of you, every prayer, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. And the gospel is a person. This is what he's saying. I am so glad that you all just want to talk about a person. Have you ever been around somebody who just wants to talk about doctrine? Wears you out, doesn't it? He said, I am so glad that you all just want to talk about a person. I would like to interject myself right there. I'm so glad you all just want to talk about a person. That's it. Men, they love to get together and impress each other with their doctrine. Men love to impress each other with their doctrine. You know, they think they're so wise and they think they're so aged in the scriptures, you know, and they like to give everything a label, give it a hard word, you know, and explain this. And if you don't understand this, then you can't understand that. And they love to fellowship around doctrine. And that is not the gospel. I don't care what doctrine it is. It is not the gospel. The gospel is a person. Right? The gospel is a person. And Paul said, I am so glad you all just want to talk about a person. We have so much fellowship in that. And we have that, don't we? So much fellowship there. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he, and that's where all our emphasis needs to be, he which hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that so relieving? Isn't that so relieving? You know, he started it, but you're going to have to finish it. He opened the door, but if you're going to make it in, it's all on you. Aren't you so glad that is not the message? Isn't that so relieving? Being confident of this very thing. I mean, if we have confidence in anything, it's this. He that begun a good work in you, he will perform it all the way up until the day that you see the glory of God Almighty in the face of Jesus Christ. He'll take care of it every step of the way, the whole way. That is confidence to be thankful for. Verse 7 says, even as it is meet, that means good and right, for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. And the margin right there says, partakers with me of grace. He said, it's good and right for me to be thankful for you, because I am not in the ministry of this declaration alone. You're with me. And I love that. You're with me in heart. You're with me in bonds. You're with me in the defense of the gospel. The confirmation of the message of the gospel. He said, we're all partakers of this grace together. All of us together. Verse 8, he said, for God is my record, How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He said, I want you to win Christ and be found in him. That's what I want. I want you to win Christ and be found in him. Look over at chapter 4. Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Just stay right there in Christ. Just stay right there. Stand fast. He told the Galatians, stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free. Stay right there. What is the liberty? It's his own blood. It's his own payment, his own work, his own salvation. Stand right there. Stay right there. Don't get off of that right there. I want to stand right there. Don't get off of that right there. We don't need anything new, do we? Stay right there. Stand in the free grace. Stand in the liberty. Go back to chapter 1. He said in verse 9, Philippians 1, verse 9, and this I pray. Now, this is what I pray for us. This is what I pray for us. He's praying this for the Philippians. This is what I pray for us. Number one, he said that our love may abound yet more and more. Our Lord said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Isn't that what he said? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Love one to another. Paul said, I pray that your love may abound, grow and abound more and more and more. This flesh can ruin everything. This flesh has a way of ruining everything, doesn't it? Because it's so tainted with sin. But if our God would allow this little congregation right here to absolutely flourish and abound and grow and thrive in love, absolute love for each other, it would be the greatest gift this congregation could know. Look back at 1 Corinthians 13. This will set up what I pray for us. Paul prays for them. 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 1, he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I don't have love. Boy, I tell you now, he is one heck of a preacher. He's just so mean. He's just so hard. One heck of a preacher, but he's hard. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I don't have love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I can say whatever I want to. If it does not come from and go out in a heart of love, it's useless. It's absolutely useless. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. This congregation gave more than any other congregation in America last year. And we're just so proud of it. If I don't have love, I can give it all. It'll profit me nothing. Verse 4 says, love suffers long. It comes from the Lord of love himself, who suffered long for us. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. Love is not puffed up. It doesn't vaunt itself. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love does not seek her own. Love is not easily provoked. One person says something and didn't come out just quite right. You know what love does? That's all right. That's okay. Love thinks no evil. What did you mean by that? Love says it don't matter. Verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. The love of Christ has never failed us. The love of Christ will never fail us. It did not fail on the cross when love gave himself. And the love of Christ in his people will never fail. Verse 13, now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. The greatest of these is love. So Paul said, I pray your love and my love will grow. I pray it will grow and grow and grow. And he said back in the text, if you go back to Philippians 1, verse 9, this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. I am extremely sincere when I say this is my prayer for this congregation. Knowledge means understanding. Judgment means discernment. I pray that we all, myself included, might abound in understanding and discernment. It stems from love. He said in verse 9, this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. I pray your love will grow, and I pray your understanding and discernment will grow. And he said, I pray it will grow, verse 10, that you may prove things that are excellent. And if you see in the margin, that means different. And that means better. I pray that we might grow so we can have this discernment to know the things that are better. One man said it like this. It's the difference in knowing the doctrine of the Christ and the Christ of the doctrine. I pray this congregation will grow in understanding and discernment and love to know the difference in the doctrine of the Christ and the Christ of the doctrine. A man can know doctrine all he wants to, but if he does not know the Christ of the doctrine, it's useless. It's meaningless. He said, I pray you might grow in love, understanding, discernment, so you might know the difference in being in religion and being in Christ. I pray that. And he went on to say in verse 10, that you may be sincere. I pray this for us. Sincere in heart, sincere in desire. I pray this might be real to us. I pray this might become real to our children. Life, sincerity. That you may be, verse 10 says, without offense. I don't want to offend anybody. I especially don't want to offend my Lord, my God. The offense of unbelief, that stumbling block of unbelief. He said, I pray you won't be, and I won't be, a stumbling block to ourselves or to anybody else. Pray love might grow, and that we might have this understanding and discernment, that we might truly see the difference, and be sincere and give no offense in anything. He said, I pray, verse 11, that you might be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Now, what does that look like? Paul said, this is what I pray for you, and this is what I pray for you. I pray these things. The question is, what does that look like when a person receives that ability? What does that look like in a person? This love, this sincere love, this real understanding, this real discernment. When a person truly has discernment, when a person honestly sees the difference and honestly sees what is better, what does that look like? Charles Spurgeon gave an illustration. This is the best description of this grown understanding, this grown discernment. This is the best description of that that I've ever known, that I've ever seen. This is what I pray for myself. This is what I pray for you. I pray God would bring every one of us to this. We're not going to be a finished product until the day we see Him. We don't know what we shall be, but when we see Him, we know we're going to be just like Him. But as much of a finished product as we can be on this earth, if the Lord would conform us to a mature believer, a grounded believer, I mean a firm, grounded believer, this is what it will look like. And I pray that this might be all of us. Spurgeon told a story about a man named Huckster Jack. Huckster Jack was a poor, wicked fellow. We can already relate to him. Huckster Jack was a poor, wicked fellow who had gone about from village to village, swearing, drinking, huckstering, and perhaps pilfering, thieving, stealing. Some thought him half-witted, but the story would show his wind to be sound enough. He heard a poor woman sing somewhere, and this was her song. I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. He remembered the words, and what was better, he felt their sense. I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. And he kept on humming them to himself till God's good spirit engraved them on his heart. So he essayed to join himself unto the church. But the brethren looked suspiciously at him and inquired, what is your experience? He said he had no experience but this: I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. The good elders very properly asked, are you converted? Have you been born again? And Jack replied, I do not know much about these things, but I do know and am sure of, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. They put him back for a while to try if he would grow in his knowledge. But he never went an inch beyond the first standard. He knew what he did know, and to that he held fast. I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. Well, they must take him into the church. They could not well refuse a man with such a confession of faith. And when he was in the church, walking with the brethren, He was happier than the rest of them. At which they greatly marveled, and one said to him, Brother Jack, don't you sometimes feel doubts and fears? Doubts, he said. What do you mean? I never doubt that I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, for I have daily proofs of it. And why should I doubt that Jesus Christ is my all in all? For he says he is, and I must believe him. Ah, well, said one, sometimes I enjoy good frames and feelings and feel very happy, and then I lose them and sink in spirit. Jack answered, I never get lower than I am, for I'm down at the bottom, a poor sinner and nothing at all. I cannot get lower than that, can I? But I'm also at the top, for Jesus Christ is my all in all. I cannot get higher than that, can I? They tried him many ways with their blessed experience, of which you and I have got cartloads, perhaps wagon loads, but he could not be drawn out of his one firm position. They tried him with their various attainments, depressions, anxieties, quibbles, and questions, but still the huckster would not budge. He had bought the truth and would not sell it. So he stuck to, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. That right there is knowledge. That right there is understanding. That is discernment. It takes a lot of growth to get to that place. That is a very mature believer. Babes in Christ sound the opposite of that. I think I got this. I finally got this. That's an illustration of myself. That right there, what we just witnessed, that is knowing the difference. That is knowing what is better. That's being sincere. That's being honest. That is the fruit of righteousness. That right there is a grounded fruit of righteousness. Every bit of that stems from love. The love of God to him. The love of God in him. The love of God for him. And love for God in return. That's what brings a heart in an experience like that. May God ground us in that. Honestly, may God ground us in that. May he plant us in that. This is one position. We're just not leaving. I'm a poor sinner, nothing at all. Jesus Christ is my all in all. That's it. That's it. Paul told them, I thank God for you. Thank God for the remembrance of you. I thank God for your fellowship. And I say the same thing. I thank the Lord for you. I really do. I love being here. I thank the Lord for bringing us together. And I pray he'll give us many, many more years together. All right, stand with me.